Now, as we think about being on mission, in many ways that brings us back to James, because James really is showing us a way of life that flows out of the teaching and mission of Jesus. So we're going to finish that. So we're going to finish our journey through James this morning, and we're going to do that beginning in the middle of James chapter 5. By the way, just to give you a heads up, next month we're going to be in the book of Esther. And I would tell you this, if you've ever felt like, I'm not really sure God is at work around me, Esther is the book for you. So we wrap up James this morning, and next week we begin a five-week series in the book of Esther. So we now come to the end of James, and as we read through the end of James, he's going to deal with three different topics, kind of final exhortation that he's giving these early followers of Christ. So here's the first part of that final exhortation, James 5:12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Now, I've got to be honest with you. Just looking at this verse, just immediately, it just seems out of place. And even scholars wrestling with the book of James struggle with exactly how to understand this in the flow of the book. But remember what James has just talked about. James has just talked about suffering and hardship, and apparently he's just acknowledged that some of the Christians were kind of being the victim of wealthy landowners who weren't treating them fairly. And then we get to this statement, right? He's just dealt with suffering and that kind of thing, and now he says, by the way, above all, don't swear. And you're like, really? You just talked about hardship, and now we're just going to be elevating swearing to the ultimate? Well, let me make just a couple of brief comments about this. First of all, when he says above all, I think this may simply be the way of signaling that he's bringing the letter to a conclusion. Furthermore, when he talks about swearing, what he's talking about is taking oaths. And I think really what he's getting at is the issue of personal integrity. In other words, don't make promises you can't keep. It's quite possible that some of the people in this church, remember, they're feeling this external pressure, their economic hardships, and maybe they're having difficulty in relating to their landowners, the people they work for. They feel caught in this vice of difficult circumstances, and it's possible that under pressure, some of them were just making promises that they knew they couldn't keep, just to relieve the pressure. Have you ever seen this? Have you ever done this? Mom and Dad, I promise I'm never going to do it again, right? Ever, ever. And James is saying, look, don't just say things to get out of trouble. Be people who tell the truth. Finally, I would just remind you, I think this is another example in the book of James being dependent on the teaching of Jesus. Because it was Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount who said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So in some ways, this kind of culminates that discussion about suffering, that if in the middle of pressure and suffering, you tend to say things just to try to relieve the pressure that aren't true. You make promises just to try to get out of a tough situation. He says, look, that's fractured living. That's not the wholeness I'm calling you to. So that's the first topic. The second topic deals specifically with the issue of prayer. So let's read this, and there's just a lot to discuss here. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. You can actually translate that just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. As I said, there's a lot going on here, but let's just start with this issue of prayer. And I realize for some of us, if we're honest, we would say, this is kind of a weak point in my relationship with God. We would acknowledge at times prayer seems awkward. At times you may wrestle with, what's the point? At times it feels like I've been praying about something forever and ever, and I don't see any difference that it makes. But even if you naturally go in those directions when you think about prayer, I think what James wants us to see here is that prayer is necessary and prayer is powerful. It's not just an afterthought, right? If we're honest, sometimes I think in church circles, this is kind of the way we treat certain issues, right? It's like, well, all I could do was pray. Or we ask somebody, you know, how can I help you in this situation? Well, there's nothing really you can do. You can just pray. Almost as if that's just the last resort, right? That's what you do when you really can't do something that's important. But James is saying, in whatever circumstance you are in, pray. Do you see that? If you're in trouble, pray. If things are really going well, then offer praise to God. And then if you're sick, call the elders. And so what he's using these examples to say, in whatever situation you are in, you need to pray. One author said this: we should view prayer as another revolutionary tactic, not a passive resignation to a situation. Remember, throughout this book, James is warning us against what he calls double-mindedness. That is division, kind of at the core of who we are. We have a commitment to Christ, but in so many ways, our values, our beliefs, our priorities are shaped by other things, and we become divided. And even as he gives us that warning throughout the book, he's also inviting us to become people who are maturing in Christ, right? He has this vision that the gospel brings healing and wholeness. But interestingly, he also wants us to see this isn't a self-help project. It's not a kind of do-it-yourself kit when he talks about becoming people who are whole. It grows as we are radically dependent on God. Not surprisingly then, throughout the book, he brings up the topic of prayer. In chapter 1, he talks about praying for wisdom. In chapter 4, he talks about bringing your requests to God. And one of the, I think, convicting things that James says in chapter 4 is he says, you don't have because you don't ask. Now he's not saying prayer is a blank check and you can fill it in with anything you want. But what I do think he's saying is this. Now, just wrestle with this for a moment. There are things God wants to do in you and through you that will only happen through prayer. I think that's what he's getting at. There are things that God wants to do in you and through you that will only happen through prayer. So James wants us to say, look, prayer is necessary. And prayer is powerful. So as he talks about this, he's encouraging us to pray in all sorts of situations. So this morning, we've done some different things throughout this month as we're together in one service. I've got one more activity for you. This is a bit stretching, but here's what I'm going to ask you to do. At the end of your row, on one end of your row, there is a stack of Post-it notes. So if someone could grab the stack of Post-it notes, take one and pass it down. If you could do that, take one and pass it down. Now again, I want to acknowledge, this is going to be a little stretching for you. Maybe you feel awkward. Maybe this is your first time you're here and you're like, oh my goodness, do they do this every week? No, we don't do this every week, but we're right in the middle of this section where James is inviting us in the context of this particular way of life. He is inviting us to take prayer seriously for just a couple of moments. Right now, we're going to do that. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Remember, James says, if you're in trouble, pray. If things are going well, pray. Offer a word of praise. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm just going to ask you just to put, and you don't have to write out a long expose, but just a few brief words that's either a prayer of praise, just, hey, thank you for this, or a petition, something that's on your mind right now. And maybe you haven't prayed about it yet. You've just kind of been mulling it over, but something that is a petition. And I'm going to give you just a little moment to do that. And then after you've done that, I'm going to ask you to move to one of the side walls and just place it on the wall. So you don't need to sign it. We're not going to try to match the request with whoever wrote it. But I'm going to ask you to just slow down for a moment and embrace the reality of prayer. Maybe it's, you know, I've got this request related to a relationship or an issue at work. Maybe I'm praying for the conversion of someone who's in my life. Maybe, like James mentions, it's a request for wisdom. So write that down. Maybe you just want to praise God for the beauty of summer, or just grateful there's a friendship that has really been meaningful to your life recently, or you've seen God at work in a situation of uncertainty that's now been resolved. And parents, I just enjoy you, just have to challenge you to have this conversation with your kids. And hey, let's just put something down that we can be praying for. And it may turn out that your praise is both a praise and a petition. So for instance, in my life, some of you know, Rose and I became grandparents in October, but as it turns out, our grandson was born 4 weeks premature, but he's healthy. And so it's just a praise and a relief, and we celebrate that, but we're also continuing to pray for his health and growth and development. Okay, so now the awkward part, once you've written that down, I'm gonna ask you to, so folks on this side, you can move to that wall. Over here, you can move to that wall, and in the middle, go however you see fit. So let's post those requests. So I want to thank you for doing that. And I hope those of you joining us online that maybe you took time to write something down or let a prayer request or praise item come to mind. And I would also just encourage you, for those of you who are parents with your kids here, just to have some conversation in an ongoing way about, hey, what you're praying for and what that entails, and maybe the request that they brought up as well. So thank you for doing that. And with that in mind, let me just take a moment just to pray for us. So Father, James mentions that we really are to pray. He talks about the power of prayer, the necessity of prayer. So I thank you for the variety of requests and praise items that are on these post-it notes. And we pray for you to be at work in these different situations. I also know some of us, maybe this has been something we've been praying for in an ongoing way, or this has been something that's on our mind, and maybe this is the first time we've actually written it down as a prayer request. But I pray in the midst of whatever we put on those post-it notes, that we would be attuned to drawing near to you and be willing to come with our praise and our request, knowing that you hear our prayers. So I bring this to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So James says, look, I want you to pray in every situation, right? If you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, pray. And then he gives us one more example. If you were sick, and now he goes into a little more detail. And this is the part of the passage that maybe generates at times a lot of questions and confusion. The implication seems to be he's talking about situations where someone is seriously ill, even the idea of calling the elders, that is calling the leaders of the church, perhaps implies that they are bedridden in some way. And he talks about a couple of different things. He talks about the elders anointing them with oil. He talks about the power of the prayer of faith. And he also talks about confession of sins. So let's just look at those phrases briefly, right? He says that the elders are to anoint this person with oil and pray over them. Now, I realize maybe you read that and go, that just sounds weird, right? But in understanding this, I think there are a couple of things to keep in mind. On the one hand, I think it's helpful to understand that in the ancient world, oil was viewed as really having medicinal value. I mean, do you remember the story Jesus tells in Luke, the Good Samaritan, right? The Samaritan who comes across this guy who's been wounded and beaten, and what does Jesus say? He says that the Samaritan bound his wounds with oil and wine. So oil can be an image of medicine and medical treatment. On the other hand, oil was symbolic. It was representative of God's presence. For instance, remember, God chooses David and the prophet anoints his head with oil. Likewise, in David's famous psalm, right, Psalm 23, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So I think the anointing with oil is acknowledgement of the role of medicine and medical treatment. We're not denying that or its role, but I think it's also the ultimate recognition that God is the source of healing and wholeness. So the elders, the leaders are to come there to pray and anoint this person. And then verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make that sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. Wow. So what does that mean? Well, perhaps as you read it, you may think if we just have enough faith, right? Then whatever we request will be granted. Interestingly, in the context, it's the elders that are praying. So you could say, well, if they prayed for me and nothing happened, it's their fault, right? But is that what he is saying? And we have to be careful here because sometimes we can, if we kind of approach the text this way, we can just feel deeply demoralized that if only I'd had more faith, things would be different. But remember the scene in Mark 9, right? There's this wonderful scene where a dad brings his sick child to Jesus. And Jesus and this man have a conversation about faith. And the man is just totally transparent. And he basically says, you know, I believe, help me, help my unbelief. It's almost like Jesus looks at him and says, do you have faith? And he says, I do and I don't. And Jesus heals his son. So if you get the idea that, well, if I just believe enough and don't doubt, then these prayers will be answered. I don't think that's the direction James is going here. I would describe it this way. The prayer of faith is faith in the God who sovereignly accomplishes his will. And I think it's a prayer that avoids two pitfalls. First, it avoids the pitfall of believing, well, God really never heals. Secondly, it avoids the pitfall of saying that God must heal on demand. As we were talking this week in our preaching team about this, and you know, how do you really understand this passage? And this statement was made, and I really appreciated it. The statement was made, we pray boldly and hold the outcome loosely. And tragically, sometimes because we fear praying boldly, we choose not to pray at all. But I mean, I think James is adamant here. Look, I'm telling you to pray in all situations. And in this particular situation, he's saying, look, call the leaders of the church, have them anoint you, and let them pray boldly in faith, bringing their requests to God. Two statements kind of in dealing with these issues that I found helpful really come from the farewell discourse of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Because they're statements where Jesus makes these really powerful claims, right? John 14, 13, it's like, ask anything in my name and it will be given to you. Then John 15, 7, ask whatever you wish. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then it will be granted. And what I want you to see is Jesus makes, it's a bold invitation to pray, to bring our requests to God. But we also need to understand that the promise is linked to prayer in his name, remaining in him and his words. And the truth is sometimes we pray in ways that ultimately do not align with God's sovereign reality. And I realize at times this is deeply frustrating and demotivating, to pray and not have our prayers answered in the way we desire. But I think we still need to recognize in humility, we pray without having the knowledge that God has. And sometimes we just got to acknowledge we pray for wrong things, even if they seem right at the time. I think about Elijah. You notice Elijah is used as an example. Look at Elijah, he's this great prayer warrior, right? I mean, he prays and doesn't rain, then he prays and it does rain. If I could only be like that. Well, what I love is James says, by the way, he's human just like you. James isn't open to, hey, there are these super Christians, there are these prophets, the people in the Bible are on a different level. No, he says he's just like you. And we can look to this dramatic work of God through his prayers. But remember, this is also the guy, several chapters later, who in depression and frustration said, God, I just pray you kill me. And God doesn't answer that prayer. Sometimes Elijah got it right. Sometimes he got it deeply wrong. And so James says, look, you call the elders and you have them anoint you with oil. You pray and you bring your requests boldly to God. But then there's this statement of confession of sin. Right? It's the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. What do we do with this? Well, first understand what James is not saying. James is not saying every sickness, every illness is linked to sin. Pay careful attention to that word, if. In fact, in Greek, it's a very intentional grammatical construction. It's a condition. It's saying, this is a possibility. What James is saying is sometimes you need to be aware that the spiritual and emotional dimensions of a person are leading to this physical reality. And what's fascinating is this passage just acknowledges that our physical, emotional, and spiritual dimensions are interrelated. They can't be compartmentalized. And it can be the case that our spiritual and emotional brokenness is affecting us physically. Perhaps you've experienced this. Moments where stress is impacting your health, causing loss of sleep, blood pressure, inflammation. Have you experienced that reality? Our spiritual and emotional state affects us physically, and James is mapping this into the reality of prayer and saying, as you pray for healing and physical restoration, if there's something you need to confess, make sure you do that. So James wants us to see these different dimensions of our lives as interrelated. And as he shows them there, us they're interrelated, he also wants us to see the ongoing significance of prayer, praying for one another. And so with that in mind, let me just remind you of different ways that we pray for each other in the life of our church. First of all, we have opportunities to pray at the end of our services. So each week we have prayer counselors available that would love to pray with you, part of our prayer team. Secondly, we pray for each other in groups and different settings where you're around tables or in community with particular groups of people. Thirdly, we pray on Sundays often with our elders. That is, you can request a time of prayer with elders, just like it's mentioned here in James chapter 5. And we come back to this passage and we pray as James commands. Recently, I got this feedback from someone that had a prayer time with the elders, and he acknowledged he'd been really nervous, but he just deeply appreciated those who showed up and the peace and calm that he experienced as people prayed for him. And physically, his doctors had just been impressed at his progress. So if you'd like to schedule a prayer time with the elders, just know you can contact the church office and we can get that on the calendar for you. Finally, we have a listening prayer team, a team of people that will sit with you in prayer before God and just seek to listen to the Spirit. Maybe you're kind of in this interesting season, you're not sure what's next, or you're wrestling with certain decisions, and just to have other people pray with you and to seek to discern God's word to you. This team would love to have that opportunity, and if you'd like to sign up, you can go to our website, or there's a QR code that will take you directly to that link. So James has talked about integrity. He's talked about prayer. There's one final topic he addresses, and that comes in verse 19 of chapter 5. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Once again, I find myself asking, okay, so why is this here? Why in the book this way? Here's what I think James is saying. He's saying, as he comes to the conclusion, he's saying, look, I've invited you to a particular way of life. I've invited you to a life of wholeness and integrity, a life where you relate to God and others. And he's covered all sorts of topics in the letter, from handling adversity to putting faith into action to how we handle our speech, how we deal with our finances. And I think in a real sense, James is saying, look, I've brought you to this point of understanding the value, the significance of this way of life. And if you will take that seriously, then ultimately you will take it seriously in the lives of other people. Tragically, one of the things I've noticed in the course of pastoral ministry is sometimes it just feels like people simply drift away. Some people just kind of slowly drift. Interestingly, James uses the language of wandering off. It's not always intentional. Sometimes we get distracted, maybe disappointed. Maybe there's a particular traumatic event in our lives, and we just disengage. And our lives begin taking a different path. And the truth is, we need each other. And I realize you may be here this morning and you're in one of those places where it's hard, and maybe we sing these songs and you don't even feel like you can't sing them because the utter the words seems to be hypocritical. And if you're in one of those challenging places, thank you that you are here. Because maybe even in the midst of the darkness, in these hard moments, we need each other. We need to be connected. And so kind of James's final admonition is basically this: I've challenged you to this way of life, but I want you to understand, as you take this seriously, you also need to look out for one another. Before one another. So James concludes this book with these different topics. It's a book that is a call to wholeness, to integrity. It's a book that challenges us to let God transform the broken pieces of our lives that may be pulling us in different directions and to pull those pieces together. And notice, even as we conclude this book, in describing this way of life, it's a life that involves reaching up to God in prayer and staying connected to Him. It's a life that involves reaching out to others, both so that they can be a part of our lives and we can be a part of theirs. So James has given us this picture of a particular way of life. And my question to you is, will you embrace this vision? Will you embrace the invitation to be radically whole? Let's pray together. So God, we come to the end of this letter. We come to these final areas of directive from James, where he talks about integrity and in our speech and our promises, when he talks about prayer and the importance to be in our lives, when he talks about the need we have to look out for one another. And Father, I pray we would just see these themes not simply as some kind of to-do list, but rather see them as an invitation to a way of life. I pray that we would hear the overriding invitation of this book to wholeness and integrity. I pray particularly, as we talked about today, that we will take seriously this invitation to prayer and even what it looks like to pray with others and pray for others. I pray even as we put these requests and praises on the walls that these will be themes that we continue to bring to you in intentional ways. So, Father, thank you for the work of Christ that makes this possible. Thank you for the truth that we can be people who are becoming radically whole. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned, one of the ways we pray for each other is through our prayer team. So I'm going to invite members of our prayer team to be available here, and however we can pray with you, even perhaps about the requests that you stuck to one of these walls, we would love the opportunity to do that. Also, I want to invite you to stick around for our lunch and just enjoy the beauty of this day, the time to kind of enjoy it with others and for our kids to have a good time outdoors. So encourage you to take advantage of that time as a time for connecting and building into relationships, or maybe even meeting new people. So now as we go, may you hear James's invitation. It's a powerful invitation to a particular way of life. It's an invitation to be radically whole. Amen.